You know, as we've been working our way through John, I really enjoyed chapter 15. It was so rich and it was a great experience. Often I feel guilty as a pastor that I think I get more out of the study than you may get from the sermon. And I just love what the Lord teaches us. And so chapter 15 began with the parable of the branches, the branch and the vine. It continues with Jesus' great commandment that we are to love one another as Christians and as the church. Then Jesus adds that he's not just our Lord and Savior. He says he's also our friend. And we need him as our friend because as Christians, we live in a world that hates Christ. And without Christ, I don't know how we would survive and get through it. And now, here at the end of chapter 15, he ends with the promise of the helper. We need the helper today, I think, more than, I guess every generation has thought they really need it. But as we see the progression of our country in America that was founded on Christian principles, it is becoming a nation that is rather a difficult environment in many areas for Christians. And we can see, I think, this transition from the founding of our country to where we are today, I think, when we look at the Washington Monument, of all things. So the monument was begun in 1848. To honor America's first president, George Washington, but it was not completed until 1885, 37 years later, for two primary reasons. One, right in the middle of construction, a thing broke out called the Civil War, which kind of tore things up for a while. And two, at that point in time, the government didn't want to borrow money. They wanted to pay cash. Now, isn't that an interesting concept? So, when it was completed in 1885, it was 555 feet tall. It was the tallest structure in the world at that time. On July 17th, 1994, which just happened to be my 41st birthday, it was revealed that while the monument was being renovated, while workers were making repairs, they found an inscription on the inside of the monument that reads the following. Does somebody, let me get this other thing. This one's not working well. It says, "Whoever is the human instrument under God in the conversion of one soul erects a monument to his own memory more lofty and enduring than this." Now, then there was a great argument. Do they cover it back up? And luckily, the argument was one not to cover it up. So if you go to the Washington Monument, you can see this. It was signed by BFB. We don't know who that person was that, as the government now has labeled this, wrote this graffiti. But what is important, it shows us the attitude that prevailed in our country and in people's minds 150 years ago as compared to what we see today. So Christians then have moved from being the cornerstone of American society to becoming now an offense to our government and to our society, which has very few standards of truth or morals today. So as Jesus taught 2,000 years ago, we are becoming more and more hated throughout the world and even here in America that was once founded on Christian principles. But this really shouldn't come as a great surprise to us, should it? I mean, Jesus said clearly just a little earlier in John chapter 15, he said, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of this world, but I chose you out of this world, therefore the world hates you. So Jesus was clear, and as Lord, he knew what was coming. So we shouldn't be too surprised. So how are we then to survive? And not just survive, how are we to live true to God? And how then are we, should we thrive and grow in this difficult world system? First, we have the church. The living church, which is made up of all the believers and the Christians who have made a commitment to live holy and apart from this corrupt world, to live a lifestyle that honors God and brings Him glory while we're in this fallen society around us. And strength is found in the church. But second, and even greater, Jesus promises the Helper. Today, we're going to look at who the Helper is, what He means to believers, and how He affects the way we live our lives. The ultimate witness to our Lord Jesus Christ is God the Father. I mean, one place that we see this spelled out in the Scriptures is in John chapter 5, and if you'll turn there, you'll see that Jesus, what Jesus has to say about the Lord's, the Father's testimony concerning Him. It says, "And the Father who sent me has Himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard. His form you have never seen. And you do not have His word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom He has sent." See, we can't know God the Father and we without Christ, and we can't know Christ without God the Father, and we can't know either one of those without the indwelling and the wisdom we are given through the Holy God, the Holy Spirit. See, God the Holy Spirit gave inspired thought and writing in the Old Testament. And He gave it to the authors of the Old Testament. And one of the main testimonies in the Old Testament is what? The coming of the Messiah. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But see, through history and through the Bible, we know that the chosen people, the nation of Israel, would come close to God, walk away, and eventually walk further and further and further away from God. And even the nations around Israel who had heard of this God of Israel walked away and were spiritually blind as well. Jesus continues saying to His Jewish opponents in this section of Scripture, He says, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life." He's talking to spiritually dead Jews. See, knowing the Scriptures, memorizing the Scriptures without a regenerated soul is just simply knowledge. There is no spiritual wisdom. And that's why we've all run into people in our lives who know Scripture, can cite Scripture, especially certain cherry-picked verses, and yet they have no spiritual wisdom because they're not saved. And then He goes on to say, "And it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." See, the unsaved world refuses to hear the truth of Jesus. They don't want to be convicted of their sin. This has always been the case and will always continue until Christ returns. Paul also speaks straight to the point where he says in Philippians chapter 2, he says, therefore, God has highly exalted him, Jesus Christ, and bestowed on Christ the name that is above every name. In verse 10, it says, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under earth. See, and every tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Make no mistake, when Christ returns, every single person will confess Jesus before God the Father. For those who are saved, they will confess Christ in heaven to their greatest joy. To those who are in hell, they will confess Christ in eternal gloom and suffering. See, but until that time, we are called to live in this lost world. We are called to bear witness to our Lord Jesus Christ. The world is damaged because of sin. It is greatly influenced by the evil of Satan and demons. As Christians, we have been called out of this world. We are called to live separate from this world. We are called to live holy. And the word holy means to be called out and to be separate. But even beyond the blessing of being able to live in a fallen world as believers before God, the creator of the universe, there's an additional blessing. He calls us to be his co-workers. He calls us to help carry out his plan of salvation for the lost world. See, this is true, but the problem is many believers simply do not understand who they are in Christ and what their responsibility as believers entails. One of our responsibilities as believers is being a co-worker of God to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Only Jesus offers salvation to the lost. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. Well, we're going to go through several verses and take a little time here in chapter 6. And here in chapter 6, what we're going to find is what the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write to the Corinthians. He says, working together with him. Now, considering chapter 5 that Paul just finished, when he says working together with him, he's speaking of God the Father. So it says, working together with God the Father, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. And now in verse 2, Paul is going to quote Isaiah chapter 49, where it says, and it says, for he says, in a favorable time I have listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. See, this was current and applicable at the time Isaiah wrote it, when he said, now is the favorable time. It was current and at the right timing when Paul quoted it 2,000 years ago to the Corinthians, and it is current and applicable today for us as believers as we live our lives. Now we go on to verse 3 in this section. It's a long sentence. It's 81 words. Paul and I share one thing in common. We tend to have run-on sentences to get our thoughts out. But reading beginning in verse 3, it says, we put no obstacle in anyone's way that so that no fault may be found with our ministry. So this gives responsibility as Christians. We are to live holy lives so that no one will find fault. And if they find fault in us as Christians, then they transfer that fault to the one who knows no fault, and that is Jesus Christ. continuing on in verse 4, it says, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness, for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. Amen. Now, some of us have probably gone through a few of those things. Most of us have not gone through all of those things because God is so gracious to us. And yet Paul, the great planner and missionary, went through literally all of these things. So the Apostle Paul says, as believers, we are co-workers of God. And we are not to receive the gift of God in vain, but we are to live and proclaim the gospel in everything we do in life. In a world that is so desperate for answers, for a world searching for truth in vain because they look everywhere outside of the Word of God. And as the world looks for answers, Christians, you and I, have those answers. And yet the problem is many Christians remain silent and refuse to tell people searching for the answer what the truth is. So how about you? When was the last time that you shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with an unsaved person? See, the Apostle John goes on, and he puts forth the same thought in our passage we're exploring this morning. He's reading from the beginning at John 15, verse 26. I'm in the wrong chapter. It says, but when the Helper comes, and that's speaking of the Holy Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. Do you understand? It is the only eternal truth that exists in this world. The Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father will bear witness about me, about Jesus Christ. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Now, even though Jesus is talking to the disciples, this is a commandment to all believers. Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit will testify or bear witness about Jesus that He is the Messiah, He is the Christ, and that we are also supposed to bear witness about Jesus. See, we find in these two statements, the one about the Holy Spirit and the one about us, two things are revealed. God exalts Christ before the fallen world and draws men and women to Himself. And it's incredible how He does it. It's an incredible thought that God uses believers for His plan of salvation. He doesn't need us, but He has chosen to give us the privilege to use us. Before we think too highly of ourselves, though, we must remember, if we look at those two verses that we just read, that Jesus puts the Helper or the Holy Spirit first and believers second as we look at the mission He gives us. And there's a reason for it, because our witness is, even though our witness is necessary for God's plan of salvation to the world, our witness is powerless without the presence and the supernatural power of God's Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. Only the Holy Spirit can bring to life a dead soul of the lost. So how does the Helper or the Holy Spirit bear witness to our Lord Jesus Christ? There are primarily two ways that this is done. One, the Holy Spirit inspired and directed the writers of the Bible to communicate God's thoughts and purposes to all believers. And He did it allowing the personality of the author to come through in the books. Isn't that amazing? The Bible makes little or no sense to unbelievers, because the Holy Spirit has not brought their souls back to life, so they have no spiritual life and they have no spiritual wisdom in order to understand the Scriptures. And this brings to mind then the second way that the Holy Spirit works. He dwells in us and He brings objective truth of God to believers who live in a subjective world. If you'll turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy, that's in the New Testament, it comes right after 1 Timothy. If you'll turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, it says, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." See, this is exactly what Jesus has been teaching the disciples and teaching you and teaching me in our study of chapter 15 of John. And then in verse 13 it says, "While evil people and imposters go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." Now, we don't have to look that far around us, do we, to see that there are societies all over the world and through history, and there's societies today, currently, and there's people today who are deceivers. And what's interesting, most of the people who are deceivers end up being deceived themselves. And they're deceived by their own wickedness and sin through the power of Satan, because their souls are spiritually dead. Then in verse 14, it goes on to say, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it." Well, how do we learn about Christ? We learn from the Word of God, because the Holy Spirit empowers us. We learn from preaching and teaching. We learn from Bible studies where we exchange ideas and we discuss and try to figure things out. See, that's how we learn. And then it goes on in 15 and says, "And now from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are made able to make you wise for salvation through the faith in Christ Jesus." Isn't that part of our role as the church, as Canyon Bible Church? Aren't we supposed to come alongside parents and help them teach their children and train their children in the sacred writings and the Scriptures so that they'll have spiritual life and they'll be enabled to understand how they're going to live in this lost world? And they will be, because if you are a devout Christian, as our children, our sons and daughters grow up to become devout Christians, they're going to be hated. Maybe a little bit, or maybe a lot, I don't know. But they will be hated, and they need to know how they're going to live in this fallen world. And that's our job, to help them and prepare them. Now as we go on to verse 16. It says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for the training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work." See, it is clear. It says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. It is God that gives authority to this Bible. Not man. It is God that gives authority to this Bible, not the writers that He used to give us what He's telling us is true. And then see, Paul doesn't stop here. He continues. Listen to these next couple of verses. These verses are important. They have a key instruction that you need to hear. It says, chapter 4, verse 1, it says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. It's Christ Jesus who is going to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. Paul is, as directed by the Holy Spirit, is saying, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. Does it get any plainer than that? My brothers and sisters, this is a serious charge from God. You have been given a directive from our Lord and Master. The question is, will you be obedient? See, by the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in us, we can say yes and we can be obedient. Paul was speaking of his time to the Corinthians. But he's also speaking in our time. And he continues in verse 3 of chapter 4 saying, For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears, and they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander into myths. Certainly, we haven't seen anything like this in America, have we? See, not only is this seen all over the world, but it's seen here in America. America's society is become abased in its standards, which are few, and its lifestyles, which are many. But also, look at the churches and the denominations that claim to be Christian, but have decided they no longer have to live or go by the standards of the Word of God or what the Bible teaches. See, it says, as for you, in this passage, it says, as for you, in verse 5, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. Paul's talking to Timothy, but it applies to us today. We don't have a lot of control over a whole lot of things in this life, certainly with what the government is doing. But we can be in control of our own lives, and we can be dedicated to live in such a way to bring God honor and glory, to bring glory to Christ, and to submit ourselves to the will of the Holy Spirit. Peter made clear that everything is to come from God and His Word, and it is God who gave it. Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, he said, For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. What this means is, no TV evangelist, no modern day prophet, and no preacher should speak anything that is not consistent with the Bible. See, when we see these prophecies, and when we hear these things preached, the whole standard is it consistent with the Bible? If I get up here and say anything that goes contrary to Scripture, you need to stop me. Be Because that's dishonoring to God. Let me take a little time to explain this, I think, in a very clear and simple way, and using some Christian language and Christian definitions. There are two basic approaches churches, denominations, or people take concerning the Bible. They are called sola scriptura, which is Latin, and it means scripture alone, and prima scriptura, which means scripture first. So I want to be clear. Here at Canyon Bible Church, we take the stance of sola scriptura, meaning the Bible is the supreme authority in all matters of doctrine and Christian life, period, without exception. Now, prima scriptura has a wide swath of meanings, so it takes a little longer for me to define this one. It can mean everything from the Bible first plus human traditions to the very furthest explanation, meaning the Bible is equal with traditions, charismatic gifts, mystical insights, visitations by angels, and the needs of our time. Prima says that the wisdom which is gained in life outside of the Bible can be used to interpret the Bible. This is how denominations then have justified their taking stances outside of what the scripture teaches. And just to give you a little overview, this would include, and not exclusively, but among others, this would include Wesleyan, Methodists, some of the Presbyterians, Quakers, Episcopals, the LDS Mormon Church, Jehovah's Witnesses. They've all done this. The Catholic Church's position outlined in their catechism says that the traditions of the Catholic Church are of equal authority to the Bible. So all of those who change the Bible and make it into something that was not given by God and claim to be Christian, by the definition of sola scriptura, which we hold to, are simply not Christian. Does this mean Canyon Bible Church is narrow-minded and rigid? Yes. When it comes to the Bible, we are. When it comes to other matters in life, we want to have grace and mercy and love. We believe the Bible was inspired by God and God the Holy Spirit, and it's what God wants Christians to know and understand and believe and how we are to live, and He doesn't need human efforts to fix what He couldn't get quite right. We believe the Bible is the only inspired, written document of God. It was revealed by Him for mankind. The Bible is unique among all other books that exist in this world. At Canyon Bible, we believe in and hold to what is called the five solas. Sola is the Latin term that was used during the time of the Reformation to explain where the Reformers stood on key doctrinal positions. So I just wanted to list them real quickly so that you could know where we stand. Sola Scriptura. We've talked about this already. The Bible alone is our authority. Sola Fide. Faith alone. We are saved through faith alone in our Lord Jesus Christ. Sola grata. Grace alone. We are saved by the grace of God alone. Solus Christus. Christ alone. Jesus Christ alone is our Lord, our Savior, and our King. And sole Deo gloria. All is done to the glory of God alone. Our whole purpose of living is for the glory of God. This brings us to the way the Holy Spirit and we as Christians can bear witness to the Lord Jesus Christ together. The Spirit of Truth, or the Helper, or the Holy Spirit, continues, as He has done throughout history, actively speaking through the Bible, the eternal truths of God, into the hearts and minds and souls of those God the Father has called to Himself through the atoning work of our Lord Jesus Christ. The truth is that the heart of Jesus' command we find in John 15, these two verses we're looking at. It says the Holy Spirit will bear witness about me, and it says as believers, you also will bear witness. See, to bear witness of Jesus to the world is obedience. To not bear witness is sin. So let me ask you again, when was the last time you shared the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ with somebody that doesn't know Him? I think we can learn from a little story that I like. It was about D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was an American pastor, preacher, and evangelist who lived in the second half of the 19th century. He started Moody Bible College, and of course, when Joyce and I were in missions, we used to refer to it as Moody's Bridal College, because that's where you went to find a wife so you could go in the mission field. So, he lived in the second half of the 19th century. He often spoke out boldly about Jesus Christ, and he did so, admittedly, in a time that it was more receptive than it is today. But one day he was out telling people about Christ and evangelizing. And a woman approached him and said, Moody, I don't appreciate your straightforward approach and method to evangelism. Moody responded and said, well, I really don't like mine all that much either. But what is your method? The woman grew silent and thought about it for a minute, and she says, well, I really don't have one. Then Moody responded and said, well, I like mine much better than yours. So, my beloved, let me ask you. There are tons of methods and ways. But what is your method for sharing Christ? See, the Holy Spirit's primary mission to this lost world is to bear witness to Jesus Christ, convict the world of its sin, and let them see that there is salvation through the Son of God. Likewise, the message of the church may not be politically or socially correct. It may not be current with the times and psychology, or in tune with the latest trends of humanity trying to find itself. The church's message is simple. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, crucified and risen from the dead for the salvation of mankind. See, let's turn in your Bibles again now to Acts chapter 3, verses 13 to 16, because it's recorded the second sermon of Peter. He boldly spoke out after he healed this crippled man. He spoke out to those who were standing around and saw him heal this man and who were dumbfounded by this instant healing of the man. Peter says, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, and the God of our fathers glorified His servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate, when Pilate had decided to release Jesus. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you instead. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this, Peter says, he and his group are witnesses. And in Christ's name, by faith in His name, has made this man strong whom you see and know.
And the faith that is through Christ has given this man his perfect health in the presence of you all. See, people were changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. They were changed by Peter's faithful boldness in preaching the truth of Jesus Christ. Paul also said to the Corinthians the same thing. He says, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." They were bold in their witness. The Apostle John wrote, says, "I, John, your brother and your partner in the tribulation and in the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus." See, even John, even though he wasn't martyred and killed, he preached the gospel of Jesus, and because of that, he was exiled. And then once he was exiled, they still couldn't stop him. He continued to preach, and he wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and he wrote Revelation. The scriptures teach as believers we should witness to the world by living and telling people of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as believers, our primary purpose then is to live to bring God, glory to God, and to witness to the world about Jesus Christ. So in a nutshell, this morning's message is preach Christ always. In everything you do. Many churches have gone down the road of trying to meet every felt need and have programs all over the place trying to address these felt needs of people. The Holy Spirit and the Holy Bible confront our sin and show us our need for Christ and offer salvation through the atoning work of Christ. And when we have salvation, then we understand the way of evangelism for the apostles and for all believers throughout history has stayed the same. It has not changed. When we submit our lives to Christ, we do experience grace. We do have peace. And we do desire to serve Him and serve His people. Our true needs are met by Him. Not by a lot of programs necessarily. Not that all programs are bad. But the church's job is not to meet every felt need. That's the job of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God. And we preach the Word of God. And that's what makes people healthy spiritually. And then when we're healthy spiritually, we have a peace that the world, quite frankly, the scriptures are clear and says, we have a peace that they cannot understand. And it frustrates them. So now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians. And I want to go through those verses in a little more detail. It says, remember in verse 1, it says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech and wisdom." And then Paul's famous line, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and the power, so that your faith might be not rest in the wisdom of men," including Paul, "but in the power of God." See, Paul didn't worry about whether he was eloquent or not, but he preached the truth of salvation. And he let the Holy Spirit be the one to change a person's heart and soul. So it is with you and I, my brothers and sisters. We need to preach Jesus Christ, not worry if we're eloquent, because the Holy Spirit's job is to do that. Our job is to be faithful. Our job is to do what God has asked us to do. There was a Gallup poll recently of thousands of evangelical Christians in America. And the result was, it said only 2% of evangelical American Christians had ever introduced a person to Christ. Is it any wonder that the cults of Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, Islam are outpacing Christians in some areas of the world? I mean, they take evangelism seriously, and many Christians take the gospel for granted. As one's called to bear witness of Jesus Christ, we are not necessarily called to be eloquent. Paul says that. But we are called to be a signpost. As a signpost, it doesn't matter how old or young you are, how pretty or ugly you are. We're called to point people in the right direction. We're called to stand out from the world and our surroundings and point people to Jesus Christ. That's what a signpost does. Our lives are to be a witness and point to Him. So, my brothers and sisters, what kind of signpost for Christ are you? Continuing this line of thought, we can go to the book of Romans, chapter 10, and we begin in verse 13, where Paul, I love Paul, Paul says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." He's quoting Joel out of the Old Testament. And then in verse 14, it says, "How then will they call upon Jesus Christ in whom they have not believed?" See, the world hears about Christ from where? From believers. Certainly from not some of the other stuff on TV. They hear about the true Christ from us. And then it goes on and says, "And how are they to believe in Christ in whom they have not heard?" This is the very heart of evangelism, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then it says, "And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" Now, if you go look up this word preaching in the Greek, it does not mean you have to be, quote unquote, a preacher. In America, we think that preaching is for the professional, for the pastor. This word preaching, when you look in the Greek, simply means the public proclamation of the gospel, and it means by anyone. And then in verse 15 it says, how are they to preach unless they are sent? Well, the scriptures are clear. God the Father has sent us. Jesus Christ has sent us. The Holy Spirit has sent us. We are all sent as believers, and we all are to teach and share the gospel. Continuing in verse 15, it says, "As it is written." Now Paul is going to quote both the prophets Isaiah and the prophet Nahum. And it says, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." So my question for you, my brothers and sisters, let me ask you, how beautiful are your feet? Or are they stinky? Do you love your Lord Jesus Christ so much that you can't help but to tell people about Him? To tell what He has done in your life? To give your testimony? This is what lies before us this morning then. Obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ or disobedience? Which will it be? Bearing witness to Jesus is our duty, it's our privilege, and it's our pleasure. That's obedience. To not do so is disobedience. What will you choose to do this day? Father, we thank You for this time we've had this morning. We thank You for the time in Your Word. And we ask that, Father, that You let Your words sink into our minds and our hearts and our souls and change who we are, the way we think, the way we live. Father, may we find reason in all things, good times and bad, good health and illness. Can we find praise for You as our Creator, as one who has given us salvation? Father, help us become mighty warriors, mighty evangelists in the name of Jesus Christ, because the world so desperately needs you. Help us, Father. Help us have the tenacity and the love and the courage and the patience that all go together to preach your word and share your gospel. In Christ's name, amen.